All right, this morning we're going to follow the same theme that you started in your morning Bible studies. What was that theme? Evangelism, right? Evangelism. And so you were talking through that here this morning. We're going to talk towards that as well here, and we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have a Bible and like to go ahead and turn there, that'd be just fine. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be on the wall or it's printed in your bulletin. You can follow along there. And if you really don't own a Bible, we'd love to get one for you, all right? So just let us know, and that would be a great investment that we could make towards you becoming more like Jesus. So we'd love to put that in your hands. All right, so the title of this message today is Fan the Flame, and we're going to read in our text today. Paul's writing this to his friend Tim, and he says to him, listen, God has put a gift in you, and you need to stir it up, some of your translations will say, or some will say, fan into flame. And so this morning we're going to look into fanning the flame or fanning this gift of God. So to try to lead us where we're going, I want to give us a word picture. At least this is what I think of when I think of fanning the flame. It seems like every year there is a large forest fire somewhere in our country, right? So maybe California or maybe Colorado, but somewhere there's a whole lot of trees that are on fire. And we got reporters who are coming on the news stations and they're saying, this is where it's located, this is how it's spreading. This is what the personnel on the ground is doing. And then they want us to know what the weather conditions are. Okay? So what is the worst thing? What is the one thing that people don't want who are in the midst of a massive forest fire? Wind. Right? They would love some rain. That would work a whole lot to help extinguish the flame. But the one thing that they don't want is wind, because that's going to cause it to breathe. Right? It's going to give it more life. It's going to cause it to be in more intense. It's going to make it spread. So when we think about that kind of situation, fanning that flame is not a good idea, right? We're trying to contain that flame. On the flip side, in a similar way, Paul is saying that we need to fan that flame. We need to fan that flame. We want this to breathe new life into us, and we want this to grow in its intensity. And the working in us should have outgrowth of spreading more and more and more. Okay, so as this grows in me, it doesn't stay within me. I'm not just a hoarder. Well, I am in a little bit, but not as a Christian. I'm not supposed to hoard the gospel. I'm supposed to be this container. I'm kind of like a river. You remember that analogy? A river versus a reservoir. A reservoir has water that flows into it, but it never flows out of it. A river has a beginning. Something's flowing into it, but it's also flowing out of it. And that's how the work of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be within you and I. So I'm to be like a river rather than a reservoir. And so he's talking today about fanning this thing, fanning this gift into flame. Now, it's important to identify the flame really before we get into the text here today. And the flame, we'll read it in verse 7, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit that God has put into us. So when Paul says, fan the flame, is he saying, you know, get your fans out because the Holy Spirit's kind of hot. You need to cool him off. No, that's not what he means. Fan into flame, it means to exercise the gift that God has put in you. It means to cooperate with the Spirit. It means to follow after the proddings and the promptings of His work and of God's Word in your life. And when we do so, we're just making that thing to intensify within us. We're breathing new life, or the Holy Spirit really is breathing new life into us, causing us to grow, causing this thing to become more consuming. And the outgrowth of that then is that it's spreading. Okay? So we want to see the far-reaching effects of what God has deposited in us flowing out through us. And so Paul says to young Tim, hey, let's fan this gift of God. Let's fan this into flame. So if you've got your Bible, what we're going to really try to do today is look at a few things that Paul says will help us fan this flame, will help us cooperate with the Holy Spirit, will help us do what we talked about last week, help us thrive. Okay? And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, initially, Paul gives his greeting. This is just a letter, right? You guys know that we break this down for our purposes. Paul didn't title this 2 Timothy. He didn't break it down in chapters and verses. It's just a letter like you would write to a friend. All right? For our benefit here, we're in 2 Timothy 1, this letter. And at the beginning, Paul says, this is who I am. This is the authority that I've come by. And so I'm wishing you grace and peace and mercy through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, Tim, of your grandma and your mom. Both these ladies had great faith, and I'm reminded of your faith, okay? And so then he's going to go on to give some instructions as relates to fanning this gift. 2 Timothy 1, we're going to go from verse 6 to verse 14. Therefore, he says, after he talks about mom and grandma, he says, I'm going to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And then he's going to go on to outline this. And this is like a characteristic of Paul. Paul just can't say the name Jesus and then just progress. And he can't just say God and then progress. What Paul does, it's like he just can't contain himself. And so he's got to go on to tell you about the greatness of God and what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. It's kind of like he's chasing a rabbit for me, just getting off track of what he initially stated. But it all flows, it all works together. And so he's going to start talking about God here. Verse 9, he says, the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Then hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and hold them fast in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So together this morning, I want to look through these verses, these 8 or 9 verses here together, and try to understand further what it looks like to fan the flame. So how many of you have the flame within you? All right? To have the flame within you means you have what within you? You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You've got the gift of God within you. So if you're a Christian, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your only hope, your Savior. God has deposited within you this Holy Spirit. And so this thing is active. He is living. He is working. He's transforming. He's doing things behind the scenes. He's also prodding us to understand truth and to live out that truth. And we'll talk through those things here today. But a few things that I believe will help us personally in our individual lives and collectively as a church really fan this flame into a fire. Right? I believe anybody wants to just have a little spark. And we sing a little song. What is it? This little light of mine. But we don't want it to stay like a one-year-old's birthday candle, do we? No, because you know what even a one-year-old can do to that birthday candle? All right? We want this thing to grow. We want it to become intense. We want it to be fueled. We want it to spread. And so Paul's saying here, that gift that God has deposited in you, Tim, listen, you got to fan this thing into flame. You got to stir it up, brother. And so we're going to talk through that this morning. Three things, if you're following along in your bulletin, that will help us fan the flame. Number one is this. We're going to fan the flame as we remember the power of God, or as we remember the power of Jesus. Remember the power of God, or remember the power of Jesus. Now, much of our Christian life has to do with remembering. Right? And we've talked through that often here. And so in our text today, Paul says, I'm writing to you, Timothy, to remind you. Which says what? It says he already knows. I've already told you this, right? So this isn't brand new information. This is something we've talked through before. And now I'm writing again to rehearse this in your mind so that you will remember what it is that you're to do with this gift of God. So let's go back to our text and see how he words this. Verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so we've got this Spirit within us that is not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind or self-control or self-discipline. Listen, people have all sorts of reasons that they say they don't feel like they need to be a part of a church family, don't they? Some people will say, I can love Jesus, I just don't have to love the church. And that sounds like an oxymoron. It's like white chocolate. It seems like it doesn't make sense. Jumbo shrimp. You know, we've talked through those things before. I always tell you country music, two things that don't go together. Here in this context, it's the idea of saying, I love Jesus, I just don't love his church. It doesn't seem to resonate with us, and it certainly doesn't make sense as you read the scriptures. And so I think one of the benefits among many of being connected here is that we can remind one another just like Paul is doing. Because I need reminders, don't I? We all need reminders, people in our life who could say, hey, remember, this is what the Scripture says. Remember, this is what God has asked of you. Remember, we had that conversation, and this is the promise you made, or this is the vow you said you'll keep for your life. Remember that? And so we call each other to be mindful of these big, big matters, the big things in our life, because often they tend to shift. And so Paul gives us this great reason to be connected to a church, to be reminded. Now, I'm not saying going to church is going to make you love Jesus more. It should. And that's the way that it's designed. It's to help us do so. But there's all sorts of benefits. One of them, what we're just talking about here, is this is for our good, to be reminded. And so Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminding you about the gift that God's put in you. Remember that? And he starts back in verse 5. I remember your faith, Timothy. I remember how it was in your grandma. I remember how it was in your mom. And it's in you. So let's stir this thing up. All right? Let's fan it to flame. Let's cooperate. Let's work with. Let's act on the faith that is at work within you. And so Paul says, remember this. Remember this. God has not given you a spirit of what? A spirit of fear. Why do you think Paul's writing to young Tim saying, hey, don't be afraid? And I imagine somewhere along the way, Tim's been afraid. Right? He's just like you and I. He's had an opportunity to speak up for the Lord, to share his faith, to do something in Jesus' name. And he backpedaled because he was afraid. And so Paul's coming along as a good mentor saying, hey, buddy, come on. God's not put within you a spirit of fear. Right? He's put within you a spirit of power. Now, one thing we know about fear is that it's a big hindrance and it keeps us paralyzed from using what God has put within us, right? We've all been there, right? Something you should do and you didn't do it because you're afraid. Everybody? Okay. Sometimes we let fear keep us from doing that. There's a good illustration Jesus gives in Matthew 25. Remember the parable about the manager who had three stewards? He gave one guy like five talents. He gave another guy two talents. He gave another guy one talent. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. So five talent guy, he takes his stuff and what's he do? He goes out and earns how many more? Five more. Okay, puts it to work. Two talent guy goes out and he puts it to work and he gets how many more? Two more. One talent guy, what's he do with what God's entrusted to him? He buries it in the ground. You know why he buries it? Let's read it. Matthew 25, verse 25. Here's why he buried it. He said, I was afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. And so here it is. Here's what belongs to you. What is it that kept that one talent steward from doing what God had asked him to do, from using what God had entrusted him with? It was fear. His fear immobilized him. His fear made him terrified to keep him from doing anything with what God had invested in him. And so by way of reminder here, Paul's going to go on and talk about not just fear, but about power. He's going to talk about the power of God. He's going to talk about some of the things that God has done in his life and what God wants to do in everybody's life. So here's the reality. The spirit that we are to stir up gives us the ability to overcome the fear. So when I cooperate with the Spirit, when I walk in step, as we said last week, with the Spirit, then I'm going to find myself battling strongly against my adversary. It's not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power. And let's go on to look at how Paul talks about this power for a minute. We go back to the text there in verse 9 and 10. He says, he saved us. This is the power. He saved us. He's called us to a holy life. It's not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so what's Paul saying here about this power? He's saying, Tim, you remember how you became a believer? It wasn't because you figured it out. It wasn't because you did some good stuff. No, it was because this grace was freely given to you. And this power has come to rest in you and it has saved you. And you've been saved with what kind of calling? You remember the word? Four-letter word starts with H. Usually in church is about the only place we use it. holy. It's a holy calling to sanctify you. All right? So this Spirit is in you to grow you. And this Spirit, what the text says, it's going to bring life because Jesus Christ has come and He's conquered death. And not only life here, but it's going to give you and make you and I immortal. It's going to bring to us this immortality where death may take a hold of this container for a day or two, but it can't touch my soul. And all that is the effect of the power of God and the power of Jesus. And so He's reminding him, you're going to go out, Tim. He's going to say later, I've entrusted you with the truth. Guard the deposit. One of the best ways to guard it is to share it and share it correctly. And so you're going to go out and share with people Jesus. And when you go out, don't be afraid. Remember the power that saved you, the power that saved me. It's the same power that can save anybody. So it's not your eloquence. Listen, church, people do it all sorts of ways today, but I'm telling you, nobody needs smoke and lights to come to Jesus. I'm not saying it's from hell or that it's bad. I'm just saying it's not necessary. Nobody needs eloquence or a world-renowned speaker for them to be able to come to Jesus. What they need is somebody to say, you need Jesus, just like I need Jesus. And then the gift that God has is going to start working on that person. It's up to the gift of God to start resonating truth within the heart and mind of that person. So then they will respond with faith and believe and ultimately be deposited or have inserted that working of the Spirit. See, it's kind of like the songs we sang this morning. What was the first song? You remember? How great thou art was number two. The first one was tied to it. It says, how great is our God. And so we've acknowledged here today that our God is great. And we need to remind ourselves of the greatness of God, right? But we also need to talk about the greatness of God. And that's why we sing songs. We didn't sing how great you are. How great is our pastor. We don't sing those kind of songs because people don't need that. That doesn't work for us. We need the greatness of God. That's why we sang a song this morning called Your Name. Right? It's in your name that's this strong and mighty shelter. It's your name that's this strong and mighty tower. And that last line says, nothing has the power to save but your name. And so we're reminding ourselves of the greatness of God, of the power of Jesus to change a life. And we've got to hold on to that if we're ever going to share our faith with people. We'll never talk to people about Christ if we don't believe that He has the power to save them. Right? We'll think we attend a social club who talks about things past but really has no life in it, can't do much for you, but hey, come be a part of it. Nobody needs that. What they want is truth, and they want living truth. And that's what you and I want also, isn't it? We want things to be living and active, to be resonating within our soul. See, we need to have this kind of mindset that exalts God. Because here's the truth of the matter, friend. Whatever you and I exalt in our life will rule us. Whatever I exalt will rule me. So if selfishness is what I exalt, I live to please me, am I going to be considerate of you? Am I going to be mindful of your soul? No, I'll share it like a gospel bomb dropper. Heaven, hell, Jesus, whatever. Take your pick. I don't care. I'm going. Get on board if you want to. See, if I have a selfish mindset, if I'm exalting self, then I'm going to be disinterested in your soul. Sometimes here, especially in the world we live in now, we get this exalted mindset that talks about how crazy the world is. How many of our conversations are about how crazy things are and how bad things are and all these bad politics or policies or all the crime and stuff going? When we start to exalt that, we're going to start talking to people that way. You don't know Jesus? Well, it's a rough world, isn't it? I'm sorry. I mean, it's just terrible. We're going to have this disposition of hopelessness. We're going to have this disposition that lacks joy because we're exalting how difficult the struggle is here on earth. That's why Paul reminds Timothy, it's not about exalting yourself, Timothy. It's not in your power. Remember, it's the power of God. And so we're going to lift high God. So then that starts to resonate in our mind. So then when I look at people, I want to share with them. I start to value that soul because God values that soul. And I want to share with that person the greatness of God, not because it's my duty as a pastor or a responsibility as a Christian, because I'm interested in the person. See, when there is an intensity grown within us, we cannot contain that. We cannot keep that shut up within. We've got to let that out and let that go. And so Paul's reminding him here of the greatness of God, the power of God. He saved you. How many of you say you're saved? You're saved because of whom? Because of God through His Son, Jesus. And that's it. And friend to friend, if Jesus can save you, He can save anybody. And I say that because I know if Jesus can save me, He can save anybody. He can break down any wall. He can break down anybody who says, I don't believe. At any moment, He can begin to draw that person. The blinders begin to fall. They see who He is. And then they have a responsibility to respond. Receive and believe in Jesus Christ or reject Him. See, I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of Jesus' name. And so that's why we share. We don't need a great program. We don't need to say it eloquently. Listen, God can use my stuttering. He can use your stuttering. He can use any of us. All He's asked us to do is share. You share it. Then let my power go to work. So we've got to be reminded of the power of God. Don't be afraid to share. Don't be afraid to share. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. All right, let's progress here then. If we're talking about fanning it into flame, remember the power of God or the power of Jesus. Secondly here, though, we've got to look at what Paul says about not allowing difficulties to determine our actions. Don't allow the difficulties, the suffering of this world, the suffering on behalf of the gospel, to determine how it is that you and I are going to respond. Listen, the reality here is this is often easier said than done, isn't it? We can sit here today and say, don't let suffering dictate how you're going to live your life. But when you're in the midst of suffering, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When you're in the midst of a struggle, sometimes it's hard to hang on to hope because you feel like I need to be afraid or I'm worried or I don't see an end to this and how's this going to work out? Paul says here, listen, do not let your situation determine your action. See, sometimes I think I'm a little bit like the path of water. You guys know the path of water, right? Water tends to travel the path of what? Of least resistance, right? So if it comes up against a rock here, it's not going to work its way to get over that rock unless it's got a lot of force behind it. It's going to look for an easier way. It's going to look for a shortcut, something that's not as difficult, right? We don't ever see water that starts in the valley and just flows way up a mountain and goes over the top of a mountain. But we do see water coming down that mountain flowing into that valley, right? It takes the path of least resistance. Sometimes I'm the same way. You? Sometimes we see a struggle ahead and we think, I just don't want to deal with that. I would rather just ease on around it and not worry about it. And Paul says, listen, it's one thing if you see a pothole in the road, that's a good idea to steer your car. But if you're looking ahead and you're seeing that living your life with this intensity of the Holy Spirit within you is going to bring some struggle between you and somebody, it's a bad idea to steer clear, friend. It's a bad idea to go this route just to avoid the shame, to avoid the suffering, to avoid the confrontation. He's saying, Tim, you got to get on board. You got to get on board, buddy. We need to be sharing this truth. You're going to get on board and do it in the power of God, but you've got to understand suffering is a natural reality for someone who has this intensity of God who's growing within them. When we fan this flame, you're going to find that there's opposition. And it tends to be as the flame grows, so does the suffering. As the flame grows, so does the persecution or the opposition. I mean, just think about it. I mean, I've never been on national news somebody tried to tear down my reputation, right? Because I'm just ordinary Joe, nobody to know. But you get some guys, for whatever reason, they're exalted in this world, and what do we find happening to them? It's like, you know, food for the wolves. And they're looking for every little thing to tear down their reputation. Paul, knowing this, as we live for the Lord, this intensity grows, as people come into contact with us and that Holy Spirit moves in us, we begin to speak and talk and love and serve and give, it's going to have an effect. And for some people, it's not going to be the effect that we desire. And Paul says, even in the midst of this, understand, you've got to fan that flame. Let's go to verse 8. He says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, Paul says this is going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle. Right? And you find anybody who's full on for God, and you're going to find people who are speaking out against them. Don't listen to what they're saying. I can't stand that person. They should never have any kind of platform, whatever. They're going to work to tear that down. There's going to be this growing opposition. But Paul says, listen, there's going to be suffering. I think if anybody knew about suffering, it was Paul. Don't you think so? Hey, here's Paul. Here's part of his story. Drug out into, you know, an open field somewhere. Bunch of guys pummel him until he looks like he's no longer breathing. He's not moving. They stand up, spit on him, say, he's dead. And they walk away. You ever had that experience? Pummeled, where you look like you were dead, left for dead. Paul says, I was left for dead. I was beat and left for dead. He says, I've been stripped naked. I've been shipwrecked. I've been whipped with whips. And all because of what? The gospel. Listen, when Paul was persecuting the church, everybody in the world was on board, right? They were Paul's biggest cheerleader. And now that Paul is proclaiming the gospel, standing up for Jesus, he's getting beat down. And so from personal experience, he's saying to Tim, you better expect this, Tim. Plan for it. But understand, remember what we just read there. What was it, verse 8? Join with me in suffering for the gospel. How do we join in the suffering? How are we going to endure? Once again, we're back to the power of God. It's through this power of God that you're going to be able to stand. And though men may destroy your shell, they're not going to touch your soul. Wasn't it Jesus who said, don't fear men who can destroy your body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell? Right? And so don't be ashamed. Suffering's going to come. It's going to be difficult. But you make sure that you fan that flame. And what I love is what he writes a few lines later. If you'll go to verse 12 there of 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, this is why I'm suffering. He says, I'm suffering on behalf of the gospel. I'm suffering because I've been fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I've been living for Jesus. And now I'm suffering. And yet this is no cause, verse 12, for shame, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And so Paul says, listen, suffering is a reality. However, so is the power of God. And though I've suffered, though I've been beaten and left for dead, though I've been stripped naked, though people have whipped me, I know that what I have given to the Lord, he will safely guard. And I know that this body, it doesn't matter if we get 38 years, if we get 8 years, or if we get 80 years, it's all going to be dissolved here, right? None of us are going to live forever in this shell like it is right now. So I don't care what amount of time we get here, for all of us, it's going to come to a point where it's going to quit. We're going to have something eventually that will be glorified, that will be perfect. But until then, we struggle in this body, knowing that suffering is the natural result, but the power of God will also seat in my soul and it will settle me. So don't be ashamed. The opposite of being ashamed is to stand with courage. It means to live with honor. You know, if you've seen the movie Braveheart or not, gentleman is standing up for his country and what he believes in, and he's rallying people to do the same. And though he's outnumbered, and though his weaponry is far less, he's going to stand and he's going to live and he's going to die for the freedom of his country. You know what you find at the very end of that movie? You find the guy, I can't call his name off the top of my head, being captured, and he is now going to be put to death. He says, we can show you mercy and just take this big knife and take care of business quickly. Or we're going to make it long and torturous and painful. All you have to do is just say mercy. Just say you give. Basically say this. Say what you've been living for really wasn't worth your life. And so he says, no, I won't do that. And so they begin the long, slow process of putting this man to death through great torture. And they're mocking him and making fun of him. The people around, the crowd is saying, mercy. Give him mercy. Say mercy. And you see this guy, it's Mel Gibson, and he's raising up trying to say something. And with his last breath, he cries out, what? Freedom! And everybody's like, oh, why'd you do that? It's because he had something growing in him, not Holy Spirit intensity, but he had an intensity in him that caused him to live in a way that was worth dying for. He was willing to suffer for what he believed in. And that's the picture there of what Paul is painting for Timothy. Suffering's going to come. And I've often thought of that scene. What if that is what it looked like for the Christian? Laying you on the block. Listen, for a lot of our brothers and sisters, that's been their reality. People who are more blood related, or more related to me than my own blood. My Christian family. Today, men and women are suffering in ways that are too horrible to discuss about in this context. Would we stand or would we be ashamed? See, Paul knew something. He knew that suffering could cause us to backpedal. Suffering could cause us to say, yeah, wait a minute, I'm not going to talk to you about that anymore. I don't want to create conflict within us or between us. You're my friend, you're my boss, you're my kids, you're my spouse. I'd rather have a good relationship with you than not have anything with you. And so I'm going to quit talking to you about Jesus because I don't want the conflict. Paul says, sometimes we're going to suffer. Never stand back. Never step away. Never be ashamed. Jesus talked this way when he talked about shame. Luke 9:26, he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We're willing to be ashamed of him here. He's willing to be ashamed of us there. We're willing to deny and reject him here. He's willing to deny and reject us there. But Matthew 10:32, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Listen, the bottom line of this point is this. As my intensity with the Holy Spirit grows, and that outgrowth pours out in how I talk and serve and live and love, it's going to result in some suffering. We've got to be willing to bear that up under the power of God. It's going to have some side effects. You know those medications you take? You take a medication for a headache, and the side effect may be upset stomach, you know, sweats, insomnia, possibly death. And so we end up saying, I'll just keep my headache, brother. It's not worth it, right? Paul's saying, listen, living your life full on with the Holy Spirit's going to have some side effects. And he's saying it's worth it. It's worth it to suffer. So don't allow your situation, your difficulty, to determine your action. Rather, stand with courage. Stand with honor. Fan that flame within you. And then third and last, quickly this morning, we're going to fan that flame as we pattern our lives after God's Word. And we talk often here, as we should, about the Word of God. Saturating our minds in the Word of God. Letting everything just kind of be caught up in the Word of God. But let's get clear about why we do that. It's never to know the Word of God. What's it to know? Just do the flip-flop. It's to know the God of the Word. We're not trying to learn just information or facts. We're trying to get to know God. And it's the Scriptures that testify and reveal that to us. So we saturate our minds with the Word, and the purpose is that it may lead us closer to Him, that we'll grow in our relationship with Him, and that we'll serve and live and love in life for Him. Let's go back to verse 13. Tim, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, and you keep this with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You hang on to this with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faith in who Jesus is, and then love for God. And included in this love, listen, church, is love for the souls of people. For me to say I love God but I'm not interested in your soul makes me say, I'm not sure you know who God is. Because Scripture reveals that God values whom? Everyone. There's value in every soul. So that person that you look at or who looks at you and says, I can't stand you, My response is to look at you and say, but God values you, and I need to value you as well. And we get caught up in all kinds of just trash here that doesn't matter. We got to learn to live and love people the way that God loves them. So how do I learn how God loves? I got to get in His Word and let that saturate my mind, but then that's got to flow out of me. I don't have the right to not love anybody. I don't have the right not to forgive anybody. I don't have the right not to value anybody's soul. It doesn't matter how old you are, how much money you make or don't make. It doesn't matter what color you are, how clean you are, or how dirty you are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. You're breathing. You have life. You have God value as much as I do. And if God values your soul and He has put His Spirit in me to fan that flame so that I would spread the news of Him to you, then I need to do so. See, evangelism isn't some program step A, B, C, D, do this, this, and this. Evangelism is just the natural outgrowth of somebody's got the fan blowing on the flame. And God values you, and I will as well. You may hate me, you may spit in my face, you may spread false reputation or truth about me. Wouldn't be false truth. You may spread things that are not true about me. You may spread things that are true about me and put my name down. But ultimately, I'm not going to retaliate to that, because you've got God value just as I have. And so I need to pattern my life after God's Word. When I'm doing this, all I'm doing is just fanning that flame. If I'm willing to hate you, if I'm willing to be unforgiving, if I'm willing to write you off and act like you don't exist, remember this little light of mine? That song, that next verse says, if I hide it under a bush, oh no. What happens when you put that bucket over that flame? It doesn't take long before the oxygen's gone and that flame goes out. To be willing to live in ways that are careless with the souls of other people is just like putting a bucket over the flame, which is that Spirit. I'm willing to let it die because I'm not willing to love you as God has loved me. Pattern our lives after God's Word, Paul says. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, and you'll fan that flame. So we've tried to talk through fanning the flame here briefly this morning, what it looks like. And Paul says, remember the power of God. When you talk to somebody about Jesus, all right, they don't need our little Christian cliches. They don't even understand that. They don't need our Christianese. We've got to speak it where they understand it. We've got to talk to them like we love them. Speak your language. Speak their language. Remember that it's the power of God. It's not us that's going to bring about that change. Remember that we did not earn it, and no one else will either. Remember it was freely offered. Remember that true life comes in Jesus alone. That's why you need Jesus. You don't need a church full of people if you don't have Jesus. What you need and what I need is the Savior. Not just for eternity, definitely, but for life today. You and I both need Jesus. We also need to remember that He desires everybody to believe and none to perish is what His Word teaches. And so when I look at you, He wants you to believe. And I don't have to sit back and pray and go, okay, God, do you want me to talk to this person? Because He's already said, talk. I don't want anybody to perish. So do something. And there's a song, I just heard it Wednesday this week, and I've listened to it every day, and it's just like making a wreck of my soul. And that song, that's what it says. You got to do something. If not us, then who? If not me and you, then who's going to do it? He says, I don't want a little fire. I want a flame. I don't want to live like an angel of apathy. I want to live like somebody who is indwelled with the living, powerful God. So share it. Don't be ashamed. Don't let fear keep you from what God has empowered you to do. And fan the flame.